But today, we are going to try to move through two declarations today. And since we have kind of a lot to talk about for both of them, I'm going to make an attempt at least to keep my comments a little bit shorter than normal so that we have some extra time in our discussion part today. So far in our declarations, we've covered what our source of information is, obviously the Bible. We've covered God, who God is, and his status in the universe, as well as man and his status in the universe. But we have not yet covered the other beings in this universe, the other beings that God has created. And of course, I'm speaking about the angelic realm, to also include, of course, those angels that have fallen, the demons, and Satan himself. We need to cover those beings because they play a large role in what God is doing. They have both a positive and a negative effect on us. They are real. The Bible declares them, and so should we. We've already covered God and man, so I think it's fitting that we cover these beings as well before we continue on in our list. And I recognize that this subject wasn't on our list last week, so it's another addition. But as I was thinking, I started to think this week about, you know, which one to do next in some sort of logical order, and thinking about what we had covered, and then it just dawned on me that we hadn't even talked about this, and I didn't have it on my list. So I want to start, like I have in weeks past, by reading the declaration to begin with. Angels, Satan, and demons. We declare that God has also created a multitude of spirit beings known as angels that minister and assist those that are responding to God's calling. Within this angelic realm was a cherub named Lucifer, who rebelled against God and fathered sin. He influenced one-third of the angels to sin as well, and thus became evil demons under Satan's rule. Satan works to also deceive mankind into rejecting God and his law, and is the adversary of God and man. My goal with this declaration is to make clear the reality of the spirit realm. You've heard me say that I believe that the spirit realm is the real reality, if you will. At the end of the day, we are nothing but resonance, voice waves, sound waves emitted from a powerful spirit God. And we reside in this temporary existence, yet it's the spirit realm that truly is the reality. And there is something that changes deep within a person when they become really and truly aware of that spirit realm. And not in a superstitious way. We need to avoid that. It's not what I'm talking about. But in a real way, a way that influences their perspective on life and their perspective on what is going on around them. It gives them eyes to see and ears to hear, so to speak. Because you can't understand the spiritual battle. You can't understand the battle against sin, against forces. You can't understand why you need to put on the armor of God, for example. You can't understand the perspective that you're in a fight, a war, if you will, if you don't acknowledge this spirit realm. You don't ever go to war against a foe that you don't acknowledge the existence of. It's why the Bible says this, Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against what? Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the spirit realm." This scripture should be in our heads, and we need to be reminded of it, probably on a daily basis, because we are hit with attacks from this realm on a daily basis, and we need to keep that in mind. See, a lot of people go through life unaware of the forces that work on them. And Satan likes it that way. It's one of his principal strategies. He is mankind's adversary, but many don't fight against him because they don't acknowledge he even exists. And again, you don't fight against something that you don't acknowledge, something that you don't recognize. And see, if he can hide in the dark and get people to believe that he doesn't even exist, then he can just have his way with them. Now that's some people that just deny it altogether. Now you've got other people that, you know, might understand, okay, who he is, but then they allow their view of him to be twisted, maybe into just a cartoon character, or, you know, some funny dude with a tail and a pitchfork. You know, if we make, you know, these things up and in order so that we don't have to take maybe responsibility, maybe that's how they look at it. Society has tended to make a joke out of him, to sort of reduce him to something that is even laughable. A concept or something that it's not even to be taken seriously. Now, I look out here and some of us won't apply to, but others are probably young enough, Brody, to maybe not have ever heard of Flip Wilson. He was a black actor and a comedian in the 70s. And in his act, he did a character named Geraldine. Mom's grinning. Geraldine was the wife of a reverend. And I want you to take a peek at this.
She came in the house, she had the box. Rev saw it. Rev said, "What, another dress? This is ridiculous. Three dresses in a week, another dress?" And she tells him, "I didn't want to buy this dress. The devil made me buy this dress." She said, "I was going down the street. I was minding my own business, singing to myself. I said, 'What you say, honey?' And the devil stopped following me, telling me how good I look." Rev said, "I'm not going for that." He said, "Because every time you do something wrong, you blame it on the devil." I said, "You blamed it on the devil when you ran the car into the side of the church." She tells him, "It was the devil. You wasn't there. How do you know?" So he grabbed that steering wheel out of my hand. Rev said, "Well, why didn't you step on the brake?" She tells him, "Because when he grabbed the steering wheel, I tried to kick him. I can't kick him and step on the brake at the same time. Said we had a big fight. That's why I was in the back seat when y'all got the call."
Rev said, "Well, how'd the devil get you? Rev said, "Well, how'd the devil get you to buy the dress?"
She said, "I was going down the street and I was singing, 'What you say, honey?' every day. And I heard the devil coming up behind me with tiptoeing. And I said to myself, 'I'm not going to look back because I know it's the devil.' And then he sneaked up and leaned over my shoulder and said,
'Say, mama, look at that dress in the window there.' Said, 'It's on sale. So that's your size, too. Got a lot of flowers. You know you'd like a lot of flowers. So why don't you treat yourself to that dress?"
I said, "Cut that out, devil. I ain't buying no dresses. You better leave me alone, honey."
Devil said, "Well, why don't you try it on? You can try it on. Rev will never know about you trying it on. It's free. They're not going to charge you nothing to try it on. You owe yourself a try on."
I said, "I'm not even trying it on, devil. I'm not even going to go in there and look at it." That's when the devil shoved me in the door. He said, "The devil shoved me in the door." I said, "Cut that out, devil." And he pushed me over to where the dress was. And he threatened me and made me try it on. Then he pulled a gun and made me sign your name to a check.
Rev said, "How come the devil's always making you do something for yourself? When's the devil gonna do me a favor?"
She said, "I asked him about that. He said he did already. Devil said if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't even have a job."
So we make fun. This is where we get the phrase, even today, the devil made me do it. It's always, you know, some sort of funny skit. You saw him dressed up in the little picture there. This was his one of his first stand-up routines about Geraldine, and then he made a whole character out of it. And he had a variety show in the 70s, the Flip Wilson show, and almost every episode had Geraldine coming out in some sort of pickle, blaming it on the devil. But it wasn't ever her fault, because the devil made her do it. It was laughable that she could blame it on something that was portrayed as this fictitious entity. And he knows that if he can get himself portrayed in the ridiculous, that people won't think of him as real. And it pervades into our society. You know, Flip Wilson made a mockery out of the biblical truth of a real devil, a real being named Satan, named that way from his original name of Lucifer. By making fun, it presented the idea of the spirit devil influencing mankind as a joke, and then people began to discount it. But family, it's no joke. Satan is real, and people need to know it. They need to acknowledge the ruler of the darkness of this age as a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. Why? Because again, you don't fight something that you don't recognize, that you don't realize is your foe, that you don't realize is attacking you. Now, there's another group of people that know that there's a devil, and they basically ignore him because they believe that they don't have to fight him. They believe that fight, their own personal fight against this demonic individual, has been fought for them. And some of that fight has been waged, that is true. But even in this instance, Satan receives the same result, doesn't he? He gets no resistance. It's just a result, of course, of skewed doctrine. Because yes, Christ came and he overcame Satan. He did it. And as a result of that, he paid the penalty for our sin, for us already being followers of Satan. And in that fight that he fought, he set an example for us to follow him and do it. He overcame the devil by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. And he provides us with that same power by which we also have to fight. Because guys, if the fight is over, if indeed it was how many will tell us that Christ fought that fight, we don't have to do it, it's done. Why, if the fight is over, do we need to put on the full armor of God? The Bible answers that question quite plainly in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, why would we need to stand against the wiles of the devil if Christ finished it and we don't have anything, we don't have any part in this fight? What are we to overcome? You see, false doctrine has a strong effect on a person's perspective, and a perspective that Satan can be ignored because the fight is already over. And that perspective is just as dangerous as not acknowledging his existence at all. It's the same result. Either way, Satan wins because he's taken his opponent out of the ring before the fight ever even gets started. The way you stay in the fight is understanding who God is, recognizing who God is, recognizing what Christ has done and what the Holy Spirit is. who these angels are and who our adversary is, and keeping that perspective. We must have that perspective on this entire spirit realm. And that's why we need to do a declaration to finish revealing what all of those beings are and all of this that's coming into play. Because the Bible's very plain about it. Let's look at some scriptures here about our adversary to begin with. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we've all heard that, read that story, how he was tempted with different things and he overcame by the Word of God, actually. Luke 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Wait, I thought everybody was saved. The devil came once that person was introduced, once maybe even they professed Christ. But the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. These are some sobering scriptures, I understand. 2 Peter 2, verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. There's a war going on. We need to escape his ways and his thoughts and the things that he lies to us about. Else we get taken captive by him to do his will rather than the Father's will. Revelation 12, verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Who's this dragon? Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. 2 Corinthians 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now people look at that and say, yeah, see, I've been saved out of that. But you got to look a little deeper in there and look at what it's saying. It's saying that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. Why were they in trespasses and sins? Because they walked according to the course of the world, following according to the prince of the power of the air, who still works in the sons of disobedience. If you are in a state of disobedience to God, you are still walking according to the power of the prince of the power of the air. You are still a son of disobedience. You've not been made alive. There's a war going on. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. And this is sobering. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. One only has to have his eyes open a little bit to read this Bible, to read the Word, and see that Satan is real. that his effect on society is real. The battle that we need to fight. Obviously, we have been given release from having already failed that battle. Christ has come and redeemed us. He's bought us back so that we can engage in this. But we need to fight this battle. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to soak in of the Holy Spirit. Because this fight is real, and the consequences of ignoring it are equally as real. Yeshua did conquer Satan up one side and down the other. Beat him in every way known there is. That's the good news. And we rest on that. We have peace with that. We are here because of that. Otherwise, we're just dead men walking. It's we've got no way out. But understand what Christ accomplished by doing that was that he regained dominion for man. Because Christ was a man. Now, he was God too, but he was man. He came as a man. And so by defeating Satan, he redeemed us. He redeemed, and he got that dominion, that right for dominion back. And he paid the ultimate price. And when he redeemed us, that bought us back. But it bought us back from a life that is to stop serving Satan and begin to serve God. That's what he redeemed us for. See, he got that dominion back. He got that place back. He says, "No, Satan, you're not going to rule over these. You're not going to have rule over these people. I am going to rule over the ones that my Father gives me." And he bought us back. But in that, the ones that the Father gives him, they are to turn their back on him, on Satan. You know, we talk about the law and we talk about all of these things, but it really comes down to who are you going to obey? Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow Satan in disobedience to God and continue to earn death? Or are you going to repent? Are you going to turn? Are you going to leave that way of life behind, embrace the way of life that God has shown us through several different ways? He's given us His law. He sent Christ, and He sent Christ to walk that law out and show us how to do it. And then Christ says, "Follow me. Put on your armor. I'm going to go up and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to empower you to be able to do this just like I did it." Guys, if saving us from death was the only purpose for sending Christ, then I would agree it's all done, because that's been accomplished. We can be saved from death. He's done that. But if that was the case, we wouldn't be, after that has been completed in the rest of the Bible and all the teachings of Christ and the apostles, we wouldn't be told to overcome. We wouldn't be told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We wouldn't be told to follow Christ. In other words, to walk the way He walked, to live the way He lived. Christ wouldn't have needed to send a helper. To help us with what? We're already saved. If all it was about was just saving our lives, then what's all the rest of it for? Myriads of scriptures. Hundreds of them, maybe. I don't know. See, saving us is paramount. That's true. We needed saved. We needed that our consequences paid for. Otherwise, we're done. We needed that rescue from death. But that is not all of God's plan just to save us. Don't forget, he's the one that is initiating the punishment that will bring us the death. So if he wanted to save us, all he had to do was nothing. All he had to do is just make up his mind, okay, well, I'm just not going to do it. We need to go through all this other stuff. See, the plan is not just to save us. The plan, guys, is to redeem us. To redeem us from the slavery of Satan and transform us into children of God. Would you look at this? Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Ephesians 4. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To do that, you have got to forsake the way of Satan the devil. And you have got to turn towards God, to turn towards His law, and to walk it out the way that Christ walked it out. We need to acknowledge our sin and turn from it. And part of that is understanding where that sin came from. What that sin is all about, that it's about rebellion. And that Satan is the first one that rebelled. And that he follows that pattern. He teaches that pattern. Everything is pressed towards us to do the same thing. And we need to expose him for what he really is. And that's what part of this declaration is for. The other part of this declaration is to show that not all of these demons fell, or all of the angels fell. They don't all become demons. The majority of them stayed true to their Creator. And they're there to help us and assist us. Hebrews 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That should be a very encouraging passage of Scripture. Yes, a third of the angels fell, but you know what that means? Two-thirds of them didn't. The majority of them didn't. Don't forget that. The demons and Satan are outnumbered. Now, Satan may carry a heavy influence in this earth right now, but not to the point that he can't be defeated. I share those scriptures sometimes with people that, you know, the ones that I put up that said that you are to become perfect, that your Father in heaven is to be perfect, that you're to become like to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. And they'll look at me almost in a blasphemous way, that I'm sort of being blasphemous. And they'll say, "Well, you don't really believe that that will happen. Because we can't keep that law. We can't follow God perfectly. We can't do that. Well, are we just going to take white out? Or an X-Acto knife and just cut those scriptures out of the Bible then?" That is what it says we are to become. And I know in my heart, and I know in my nature and who I am, that they're right. But I also know that God has made a decision to share part of His nature with me. And I've said it and I'll keep saying it. Don't just have enough faith in God to save you. Have enough faith that He can change you. that he can transform you, that he can make you what he said he's going to make you, that you will become the fulfillment of those scriptures, and he will put you in his kingdom. By the power of his Holy Spirit, not by your might, not by how careful you are, not by your own strength, but through your own weakness, when you acknowledge it and rely on him, he will finish the work that he began in each and every one of you. There are legions of angels out there ready and willing to serve us. And they came and served Christ after his temptation on the mountain that we looked at further down in Matthew 4. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And they're there to minister to us as well. Is this declaration important? Yes. In a huge way. Because people need to have an awakening of the real spirit world so that they can have the perspective to be able to deal with this world and this life successfully. So I want to look. Let's just look at it one more time here and we'll move on. We declare that God has created a multitude of spirit beings, known as angels, that minister and assist those that are responding to God's calling. I wanted to put the positive first. Within this angelic realm was a cherub named Lucifer, who rebelled against God and fathered sin. He influenced one-third of the angels to sin as well, and thus became evil demons under Satan's rule. Satan works to also deceive mankind into rejecting God and his law, and is the adversary of God and man. So hopefully that's close. We'll discuss that here in a few minutes. And I'm a little bit behind to where I wanted to be, but let's press on. I want to talk about this other declaration quickly, because I want to try to get two of them knocked out today. I've titled this one, "The Church and Its Mission." The Church and Its Mission. We declare the true church not to be any corporate organization of men, but rather a spiritual organism of believers that God has called into the body of Christ and in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit guides this body in the way. Christ walked as an example to mankind, outlined by the law and the will of the Father. The church is to make disciples by being an educational and supportive resource for all that God calls, and to be a witness to all the world of the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. The goal of this declaration is to set aside the common idea of a church in its modern meaning. You know, people will come up and ask, what church do you go to? Like, where do you go? Where do you go to church? As if the church is a place or an organization, like a Baptist or Catholic or whatever. The church really is none of those things. The ecclesia, as it is written in the Bible and translated to the word church, is indeed the summation of the people that have been called of God, accepted that call through repentance, and that follow the way that Christ outlined, that the law outlines, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is much different than what is thought of today as the church, even with well-meaning people, to say nothing about the overall fall of the general outlook and perception and reputation of the church that we have today. The false ministers, the televangelists, and all the scandals within the supposed church has seriously eroded the image and view of what the church is. And I couldn't think of anything else, any better, to illustrate this more than the following clip. I want you to take a peek at this one, too.
And now it's time for Church Chat.
Hello again, I'm the Church Lady, and this is Church Chat. Thank you. As you all know, our world of television ministries has been rocked by scandal. Who are these people? Responsible Christian broadcasters or greedy media sluts? You be the judge. Now to tell their side of the story, let's welcome ex-PTL club leaders, Jim and Tammy Baker. Well, you know, it just gripes my bottom that every time the press gets a hold of a story about a minister who's having a little piece of chicken on the side, people just talk. What drove Tammy to take those Valium? Oh, it was Jimmy and his little girlfriend. Oh, didn't you hear? While she was home pill-popping, he was with his little love muffin. Well, how convenient. A tawdry little love tryst with a 20-year-old. Jimmy, all I can say right now is shame. All righty. Well, Tammy, while Jimmy was there out there drugging and Jesse and reaffirming his manhood, what exactly were you doing?
Well, you know, Church Lady, those nights just sort of blur together, don't they, honey? But, you know, Jim would go out every night during Crosswits, and that's when I got addicted to all manner of flu pills, and I hallucinated cats on the ceiling. I did, didn't I, honey? And sometimes their heads would vaporize and explode. And, yeah, and once it felt like someone shoved a bun cake ring down over my head. And the bun, right, honey?
Yes.
And the bun unbraided, and the filling rose up in flames, and all the raises turned into demons. And I put my hands up, and I said, "Demonic raises, I rebuke you."
Well, isn't that special? Tammy, we have a bit of goop on our face. Oh, I'm sorry. That's mascara. Excuse me.
I'm sorry.
Well, apparently, Tammy, Mr. Mouth is moving, but we have no idea what we're saying, do we? Now, let's think. Who would have jammed that bun cake ring down over your head, Tammy? Who was it? Who could it possibly be? Was it... Oh, I don't know. Satan! People, these are trying times. Everyone's trying everything and getting caught. It's just a big fat romp in the park for the Beastmaster. Now, I want to reassure my viewers I am not a televangelist with a megabuck ministry or a theme park. I'm just the Church Lady. Billy, can I have my special shaft of light? I would just like to say to all the Swaggerts and Schulers and Falwells and Roberts and to Ivan Boesky and all those Wall Street inside traders, to President Reagan and all his Iran scammers, well, when trouble erupts, power corrupts, and I'm sure you'll all agree I'm just a little bit superior to all of thee. Okay, hit it, Pearl.
Isn't that special? You see, not only was there scandal and greed and the televangelism and all of that illustrated here, but even more, the Church Lady herself is making a mockery of what a Christian should be. Unfortunately, that's how many see the church today, the church that they believe the church to be. They see it as a place of judgment and hypocrisy. What people believe the church to be is not the church at all. It is not the big organizations and the buildings that we see on every corner. I want you to see what Yeshua called it. Look what Yeshua called it here in Luke 12. Do not fear, little flock. Little flock. For it's your good Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. A little flock. The way to the kingdom, we know, is the straight and narrow way. And what's it say about that? Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many, many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few, the little flock, who find it. It is the little flock of the few who enter the kingdom by the narrow gate. I intentionally mentioned the way in the declaration because it is the way that leads to life. The church of God is to be walking in the way. And we've covered some of this, but I want to put these in front of you as scriptures that we would probably tie into this. Acts 19:9, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Acts 19. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. We had a whole series, if you remember, a year or two ago about the way. Acts 24. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, and this is Paul speaking out to, you know, the group that had called him to task. I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. And what does the way do? How is that way? What is that way? It's believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. The Bible does not ever refer to the followers of Christ as Christians. He refers to them as believers. Believers in the way. Believers in Christ that walk the way. And what is the way? Believing all things written in the law and the prophets. Now that's Paul speaking. That's Paul speaking and defending himself as to what it was that he was teaching. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what sets believers apart. And it puts them in the body. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Could that be any clearer? The people that have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and how do we get that? We get that through repentance. From turning, from following Satan's way to turning and following God's way, which is outlined by the law. And when we do that, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is the people with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, believers walking according to the way, which comprise the church of God. Don't take my word for it. Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Unfortunately, see, the reverse of that is true as well, is it not? Because those that are not being led, that are not being directed by, to being changed by, to being transformed by that Holy Spirit, are not the sons of God. No matter what they profess, no matter what I profess, no matter what you profess, doesn't matter. No matter what we profess, it matters, do we believe? Do we walk according to our allegiance towards God and what He's outlined? We're not going to do it perfectly, but is that what we're doing? Is that what we're striving for? Now, I know that that's heavy. But it is what it is. And that's why Christ said, it's not just those that call me Lord, Lord, but those that do the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? He's outlined His will. It's outlined in His law. It's outlined by Him sending His Son and having Him demonstrate it for us. If you want to be able to recognize the ecclesia of God, if you want to be able to recognize the people of God, the people that comprise the body of Christ, if you want to know if someone is in that body, then you look at how they make their decisions. You look at what their compass is, what their guidepost is. Who are they following? Whether they're doing it perfectly or not, who are they following? Who are they striving to obey? Who are they striving to please? Who are they striving to be in relationship with? And you find that person, you'll find a person that is being submissive to the Holy Spirit that is within them. The declaration says that those that are in the church are not there because they joined the church, but because God called them. And we're familiar with this scripture. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The declaration also speaks to the fact that the church is to be the body of Christ, working together to accomplish its mission. And you see that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, here's that again, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That is a picture of how the church is to function and what it is to accomplish, till we all come to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. The Bible is quite clear as well as to what the mission of the church is. And we find that, of course, in Matthew 28. Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." So, I'm the head of the church. I all authority, this dominion, I got back by coming and beating Satan the devil in his own game. And then He says to them in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." I'm the head of the church. All authority has been given to me. You're going to follow me. You're going to come underneath my rule. You're going to follow me and be my body and do my work. And this is what I want you to do. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We are to make disciples. We're to be a loving, educational, supportive body to be able to edify and nurture those whom God calls. We're to make disciples, followers of God. Not just professors of God, but followers of God. That's what a disciple is. There were lots of people around Christ that said, "Oh yeah, I know Him, it's Christ. That's who He is, I know Him." There were 12 that were disciples that followed Him. There were a whole lot that professed Him. We are to proclaim also the coming kingdom of God as well. We do this as a witness. That doesn't mean that we go out and it's our responsibility to try to convert people. Because we read that scripture, only God can call. That's not our job to try to convert. We are to witness. And there is a difference. That's the twofold mission of the ecclesia of God. To make disciples of whom God calls and to be a witness of His kingdom. And hopefully, our declaration says that. I'll read it one more time. We declare the true church not to be any corporate organization of men, but rather a spiritual organism of believers that God has called into the body of Christ and in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit guides this body in the way that Christ walked as an example to mankind, outlined by the law and the will of the Father. The church is to make disciples by being an educational and supportive resource for all that God calls and to be a witness to all the world of the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. All right, we got two of them to go over. So at this point, we'll go ahead and huddle up and get started. Okay?
Okay.